You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Wow. Amen. Isn't that good? Man, that's some good worship this morning. Scotty wasn't even here. I'm telling you what, y'all did great. Hunter, thank you. He's pulling double duty today. Scotty is on vacation. He's taking the week off, and so we're so grateful for him and his leadership. But isn't it great when Hunter and Shana helped out with the choir? And man, just a great choir. Y'all give them just a round of praise. Thank you for all of the sacrifices they make to be able to lead us in worship, and I'm so excited. Hey, we sang one of my favorite songs. It was number two this morning, and of course, you know my favorite verse to it as well. When he says, "The bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And I tell you, I get all worked up when I sing that song, especially that verse. But that last verse we sang, do you remember what it said? It said, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. When everything that I believe in my heart, I'll see, it'll burst upon my sight. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. When those clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when the trumpet resounds and the Lord shall descend, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Listen, I want to ask you a question. Are y'all ready for that day? Can I be honest with you? I'm not. You want to know why? There's people that I love that haven't surrendered their life to Jesus yet. You know, for me, I get excited because I leave here, I leave this old stinking world, and the church will be removed, the body of Christ will be removed from this place. And then all of the things that John warned us about in the Revelation are gonna begin to transpire. But I have people that I love a lot that aren't ready. I haven't received Christ. And though I get excited about seeing him where my faith shall become sight, and I'll see Jesus face to face, the one that I have read about and trusted in and believed in and surrendered my heart to, there's an uneasiness in me about that day because of those that I love who will be left here. And I want you to know chaos will ensue the moment millions of people are removed from this earth, and people that I love a lot will be wondering, will be searching. I want to talk about that today. You know, we've been talking about I'll do it tomorrow, right? And really, this is a sermon series about spiritual disciplines. And a discipline is something that we dislike oftentimes, but yet it makes us who we are when we discipline our life and in a lot of different areas in our life. But spiritual disciplines, if you remember what we have talked about so far, Bible intake was the first one, you know, but placing the Bible, putting it in our life, and reading it on a daily basis and getting a diet, a consistent daily diet of God's word. And last week we talked about service and how we're to serve the body of Christ here and as unto the Lord, right? And that as we serve and we surrender and we sacrifice walking with Christ, we serve his church as unto the Lord. And Wednesday night we talked about worship. And a lot of those things that we think about as spiritual disciplines, we've pushed to the back burner, we pushed to the side and said, hey, I'll do better with that when I retire, or I'll do better with those things when the kids are grown and out of the house and our life is not as crazy and chaotic. I'll do better with those things at a different season other than now, and we push those things off till tomorrow. Well, the thing that I want us to talk about today, and remember, I've said this. Now, last week's sermon was strong. I realize that, but I'm not coming from the the place of shame. It's not my responsibility to shame you for what you are or are not doing for the Lord. These are messages to encourage you to take a step in your life in a right direction of serving King Jesus. And so I want to now, but I do know that a pat on the back and a kick in the pants is only about 18 inches apart. Sometimes a kick in the pants is what I need, right? And so I'm not coming from the place of shame or guilt because I haven't arrived in any of these places. But some of these I want to encourage you strongly. And I know last week was that. Today I want us to talk about a burden for winning people to Jesus. We can call it evangelism. We can call it soul winning. We can call it whatever. But a personal burden for each of us to have to share the gospel with those around us. Those around us are the ones who are most important to us, those that we love, some of the people in your life who need Jesus are your grandchildren. Your children, your neighbors, your siblings, those people in your life that mean a lot to you. They're very intertwined in your daily life. And when you think about heaven and we sing about heaven and going there, there is a check in your heart and in your spirit of those who don't know Jesus. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you this morning in the area of being spiritually disciplined to share the gospel with those who don't know him. Now, we have to ask a question when we think about evangelism, and we talk about reaching the world from here in Halton. And we talk a lot about winning our neighbors, those who live close to us, and sharing the gospel or winning the nations, those who we have to get on an airplane and pack a bag and get a passport to share the gospel with. But we have to do both. We have to have a burden for our neighbors and the nations. And there's a question that I want us to ponder this morning. And it's really important for us to lay this question out as a foundation for why we believe what we believe. And it's a question that's bounced around a lot of times. In fact, I've had people individually come to my office and say, ask this question. And it's this: what happens to those people who have never been given an opportunity to receive Christ? What happens to those people who've never heard the gospel? And while this is crazy to think about, that an individual could live even here and never hear the gospel, I'll visit with a man at the end of our service at 11, who a guy in our church has been sharing the gospel with, and he told me Friday on a phone call, he said, listen, I'm sharing the gospel with this guy, he's never heard the gospel. And so they're here in they're our neighbors, they're close to us. We don't have to get on a plane to find people who have never heard the gospel. And so we've got to be able to answer that question. What happens to those people if they die having never heard the gospel? Because in us, what we want to say is God is in his grace will allow them to go to heaven. That's what we want to be the answer to that question. But you and I have to find a biblical answer, not an emotional answer, right? We have to know what the Bible says and why it says that. So let me say this. If the answer to that question is that those individuals who've never heard the gospel get to go to heaven, then our greatest missionary strategy would be silence, right? I mean, if we believe that God by his grace will allow those into heaven who never heard of his son Jesus, who had never heard of the gospel, who had never had a Bible, and if we believe that God by his grace will allow them in, then we need to stop taking up missions offerings. Because those people who have never heard, they'd be better off having never heard than if they heard and rejected, right? So our mission strategy should be silence. We should stop taking up Lottie Moon. We should stop supporting international missions. We should stop going. We should stop going and sharing the gospel and planting churches and unreached places. If that's what we believe, then our mission strategy should be silence, right? The problem is, while our heart and our emotions may want to lean that way, the word of God is very clear. If you got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're not going to be here all morning. I'm just going to have a foundation that I want us to answer this question before we talk about, this topic of winning soul. So in Romans chapter 1, I just got a couple of verses I want to read you. You ought to read the book of Romans. So powerful. And when it comes to doctrine that you and I believe about sin, about our standing before God, about Him coming and sending Jesus to die for us. Look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now watch what he's about to say. "For since the creation of the world," what's that? The very beginning. God created everything. He breathed and breath and creation happened in an instant. And God breathed it and he created it. His fingerprints are all over everything. So since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, what are his visible attributes? Jesus is his visible attribute, right? Jesus came from heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, dwelt here among us. In fact, John chapter 1 says this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus was God's visible attribute that we saw, we placed our eyes on, and we read about. But what about those who haven't read or seen or heard about Jesus? Listen what he says. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His eternal power and Godhead. Watch this. Listen to this last statement. So that. So his Godhead, his eternal power in creation is manifested in his creation. So that they are without excuse. All human beings are born in sin, in need of forgiveness, in need of grace. Everyone, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the question was asked this way one time. It said, hey, what happens to the innocent man who was born in Africa in the desert and never heard of Jesus? Or what about the innocent man that was born in the mountains of China and he lived and he died never hearing the name of Jesus? Or what about the innocent man who was born in the jungles of where Mexico, wherever, and he never heard the name of Jesus? And if that were true, those men would go to heaven. Why? Because they don't exist, right? There's no innocent men. No one's born innocent. We're all born guilty, regardless of our geographical location, regardless of where our upbringing is, regardless of our exposure to God's word and hearing the Son of God's name. We're all born unrighteous, needing a Savior. Now watch what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that God's revealed himself and his invisible attributes in his creation so that if you don't hear or have the word of God, you will be drawn to God because of what he's created, so that no one would be without excuse. You and I have been blessed with the Word of God. We've had the Word. In fact, you have multiple copies of the Word of God. You have so many of them. They got your name on it. I have them in different colors. Here's my red and black one, right? I mean, we have blacks and browns, and we have stacks of them on our bookcases, and yet there's people all around this world who don't have a copy of God's Word. But you and I have been blessed with that, and we've heard the story since we were babies, and we've celebrated His coming at Christmas and His resurrection at Easter, we've been vaccinated with the gospel since we were little. The Bible says that even those who don't have it, they'll see God's redemption through his creation, so that when they stand before him, they'll be without excuse. That's hard for us to comprehend and wrap our mind around, because our whole life has been super saturated with the Word of God. But those who have not had it, they'll stand before him without an excuse, because I believe God's going to deal with them in their life in ways that he doesn't deal with us. You know, God spoke audibly to Moses prior to the Word of God, spoke audibly to Abraham, sent angels, messengers to them to speak to them when there wasn't the Word of God. It was the spoken Word of God. He sent dreams to Joseph, revealing himself to Joseph. Who's to say that those individuals who would never hear the Word of God preach or never read the Word of God would not stand before him one day having no excuse, because God dealt with them in a way you and I, it's hard for us to comprehend, right? So when we talk about evangelism, there is an urgency in evangelism because what we believe about the Bible. That of those who die having never heard, that they will spend eternity separated from a God who loves them, is a biblical reality. And so that puts an urgency in our life to share the gospel with as many people as we can. If you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 4, and I'm going to read a story, not all of it, bits and pieces of it, a story we've read multiple times before. In fact, the reason I'm in my red and black Bible is because my notes in here are fresh from this week. All of my other Bibles have notes from other sermons that I've preached in John chapter 4. And so, but I want us to look at a story that is familiar to us when we look at winning souls and the responsibility that each of us as believers have in winning souls. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 3 of John chapter 4. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thereby, thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples, listen to this, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now there's a conversation Jesus has with this lady in the verses following from 9 to 26. I don't have time to read that. We'll pick up in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They were smart enough not to say that. When the disciples showed back up, where had they been? You remember back in verse 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Jesus has a conversation with a woman there at the well outside the city of Sychar at noon, and who knows how long this conversation took place, but when the disciples had bought their food and done their business in the city of Sychar, they came back and they found Jesus talking to this woman, and boy, their eyebrows were raised, because Jesus was crossing all types of barriers, breaking all types of religious rules, a man speaking to a woman, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, all kinds of racial restrictions were being broken, and they came with eyebrows raised, with bags of food, having gone shopping in the market of Sychar, and when they showed up, the woman left. And look what it says in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, not the men that were around the well, the disciples. She went back to the city that she had come out of, leaving her water pot there at the well. She went empty-handed back into the city of Sychar, and she went and found the men, it says, is what John says. Look what she says in verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. We're going to read the next three verses because that's a dialogue that Jesus has with his disciples, because I really want to stay focused in on this lady and the men from the city. So look at verse 35. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field. So where are we? Jesus has got his disciples and they're sitting around the well. The lady has vacated their presence and gone into the city, gone through the gates of the city, and she's gone to the men of the city and she said, I just met a man who told me everything about myself. Could this be the Messiah? And she gathers them up, and they are coming out of the city of Sychar as Jesus is telling his disciples. You know, we say there's 4 months of the harvest, but I want you to lift up your eyes and look at the field. And what were they looking at? The men coming out of the city of Sychar. He said, look up, look, lift your eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. Now, outside the city of Sychar, there were 4 months left for the harvest, and so the harvest fields would not be white for harvest because there's 4 more months until that harvest, but there was another harvest Jesus was talking about. He said, look up, guys, lift your eyes up. Here comes, the fields are coming to us. He said, raise your eyes. The fields are white for the harvest. The fields were the people of Sychar. The people that those 12 men had just done business with. The men of Sychar were the very people that those 12 Jews had just looked them in their eyes as they walked up and down the streets in the market of that city in Samaria. They'll see him a second time. Jesus said, look at the field. It's white for harvest. Look at this. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to that woman, that very first nameless woman, they said this, now we believe not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I want us to think about a couple of things this morning. The very first thing I want you to think about is how these disciples were distracted. They were distracted. They were there in that same city around lost people. They probably, in those men's pockets, were money that the disciples had given them in order to purchase bread and rations for their trip. But yet, why didn't the disciples say, you're not going to believe who's out at the well? Why didn't the disciples say, when they bought food from those men or they passed those men in the city, y'all come and let me show you that the Messiah is here? They went into that city of Sychar like many of us go into our daily lives, completely distracted by physical things, missing spiritual moments because we're distracted by physical things. These men were distracted. What were they distracted by? Well, sadly, they were distracted by their bloodline, right? They were not Samaritans. Why would they invite Samaritans to find Jesus? Why would they invite a people that they despised to receive forgiveness from a Savior? They didn't want to spend time on earth with a Samaritan, much less eternity with them. How often do we become distracted, maybe by who we are? They were distracted by their bellies. They were busy about filling a physical need that they had. They went there to find food. How often are we distracted by the physical things of our life, the needs, the physical needs that oftentimes are very temporary physical needs, but we become so distracted by meeting our own physical needs that we miss the spiritual needs around us. They had business. They were distracted by their business. They had a duty. They had something that they had to accomplish. They went in and went out and they were completely oblivious to the fact that one day the skies would roll back as a scroll and the Lord shall descend and the trump shall resound and they would leave. But those people of Sychar would not. They were so excited about the fact that they had found the Messiah that was all that they cared about. They didn't care about sharing him. They had gotten in such a rut. And watch this. It happens quick in our life. They had only been with Jesus a total of 3 years. And so you and I have been saved for decades. You and I found Jesus, some of us decades ago, some of you 50 years ago. These folks backslid in 3 years. Right. They become so focused on the physical things of filling their belly and the duty of doing business and that they completely neglected the spiritual needs of the people that were right there looking at them face to face. Amen. You and I are doing that with our neighbors. People that we work with, the people that we come in contact with. These 12 guys went in and came out, and they never told a person. They didn't bring anybody back with them. They came back to Jesus alone. They were distracted. I got a question. It's kind of been burning in my mind and thinking about this. I sat at Jude's basketball game yesterday at Benton Intermediate School, and I just kind of got caught up in seeing people around me, and because I knew this was where we would be going today, I almost started seeing them or thinking about spiritual things. I mean, we were looking at the backs of some people and seeing if we recognize them, and I started thinking about their eternity and how awkward would it be to have a conversation with people I didn't know, and yet these people may know Jesus, may not know Jesus, and here I am that close to them, having that hope of the gospel in me and not having an opportunity to share that with them. And I thought about this. What if I had a cure for something? I mean, I could say cancer, but if cancer has never really affected your family, then cancer, that may not be that big a deal. But what if I had a cure for cancer? What if I had the cure and I kept it? What if I had the cure for Alzheimer's? And I never told anybody, but I knew what I had would heal or reverse the symptoms of Alzheimer's. What if I had the cure for diabetes? Amen. Or any other physical struggle that this world deals with, heart disease? What if I had the cure for that? And I never told anybody, and I held it in. How ridiculous would that be? How selfish would that be? And yet you and I have the cure for eternity. And we hold it. You know, it's awful difficult to share with people who we don't know them. But why do we let Satan convince us that it's hard to talk to people that we love about Jesus? Why do we allow Satan to convince us that our family members are the most difficult ones to talk to? I can talk to them about everything. Why can't I give them the cure? Why won't I share with them the hope of heaven? You see, these men had become distracted. They had been focused more on the physical. But watch this. This lady, when she found Jesus, she had to tell people. When she goes in the town, she goes on a mission. That they were distracted, but watch this. She was driven. She had a purpose. She went into that town. She didn't go home. She didn't go home and cool off from being outside at noonday. She went directly. She was driven to go directly to those individuals and say, hey, listen, you got to come. I think I've just run into the Messiah. He's out at the well. Come with me. She realized the urgency of this. She knew that this Jewish Messiah and his 12 disciples would not stay long in Samaria. And she knew that time was wasting and she needed to get them out there to him as quickly as possible. And so she goes into the town, she gets the men and she brings them back outside. She's driven because she believed. She believed that she had found the Messiah and she believed in him. And that belief turned into a burden. You know, Rahab had that burden. You remember that story of Rahab when the spies come in to Jericho and they go to Rahab's house? Rahab was a prostitute. And they said, Rahab, listen, we're coming back and we're going to destroy Jericho. But anybody that you put in your house will be saved. You put the scarlet rope out and we'll know that this is where we were. And anyone in this house, we're going to annihilate all of Jericho, but anyone that's found in Rahab's house will be secured. You know what I believe? I believe there wouldn't have been another person that could have fit in Rahab's house. And you know, I bet it was family reunion at Rahab's house. I bet Rahab told everybody that she cared about that she could fit. And she had a list of everybody because she had limited space. And everybody that she could get in her house, she filled her house with people. Because everybody that was in the perimeter of her walls was going to be redeemed, was going to be saved, was going to be spared of death. She believed and she was burdened. This lady believed and she was burdened and she went and she brought them. Because of her belief in Jesus, that translated into a burden for those who didn't know him. And that burden translated into her bringing people to Jesus. Now watch what happened. They were delivered. Verse 39, the Bible says, when the men showed up to that well and Jesus began to speak with them, the Bible said they believed. Amen. She brought them to Jesus and they believed. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 10. I want to read a couple of verses to you this morning. Look with me, if you will. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13. 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean, whoever calls on the name of the Lord? It's a call that is produced by faith, a belief in Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Paul goes on to ask this question. Once he wrote that statement in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. Then in verse 14, he asks this question. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, that word preacher is caruso. It literally means a herald, someone who goes out to tell them. You don't have to be a pastor or preacher to fit in this verse. Literally saying, how shall they hear without someone to herald this to them? And how shall they herald or preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, I want you to know something, church. You and I have the good news. We have glad tidings of good things, but listen, it is only good news if it gets there in time. Because if it gets there too late, that good news is bad news. And you and I have what this world needs. She believed, she was burdened, and she was bringing people to Jesus. And they were delivered because they also heard. And because they heard, they believed. Now, when we were going to China, our very first trip, Scotty went with me. And to tell you, we were walking in cities of China that were 200,000 and 300,000 people, and they were little bitty towns. 200,000 and 300,000 people. Rongzhong was one of them. I remember Rongzhong specifically. We were walking down a road in the city. We just got out of the hotel and we had noodles that morning. You always eat noodles every morning for breakfast. And Scotty and I were walking. Jay Collins was with us, and we were walking down this street. And at breakfast that morning, one of the missionaries there had been telling us that what's so difficult for the Miao people that we were going there to connect with, what's difficult for them, having no context of the gospel, having not even really an understanding of God, starting at scratch, he said, what we have noticed is you build relationships with these people and they have to hear, listen to what they told us, over news, they said they have to hear about Jesus about 20 times before they believe him. Now, they don't have the Bible to read. They just have stories that missionaries tell them about Jesus and build relationships. And it takes time. It's long process. It's plowing. It's cultivating. It's getting ready for seeds to be planted. It's all of that farming pictures that Jesus gives us. And they said, listen, it takes 20 times. It takes on average 20 times for an individual to hear about Jesus before they believe in him, that he will save them. We set our noodle bowls down and we started walking down this little street in Rongzhong, and an elderly Chinese man, and he was about this tall, and he was crouched over and he had a cane and a long wiry beard, and he walked right past us. And when he walked right past me, he made eye contact with me. I don't know how long I'll live. I'll never forget making eye contact with that small little old Chinese man on the street in Rongzhong. And God spoke into my heart. He said, you can't get here in time for him. Is that not unbelievable? Seeing an individual that you know will spend eternity separated from God because you can't get there in time to build a relationship, to talk to him those times so that those seeds can be planted for him to believe. I'm telling you, that wrecked me that day. I was broken by the face of that little man and so burdened that there was nothing that First Baptist Hall, all the resources that we could muster up, all of the manpower, all of us could go, and we couldn't get there in time for him to believe in Jesus. My prayer is, church, that we would get that burden back. It doesn't take long to lose it. It doesn't take long to lose the urgency of the fact that our neighbors are dying and going to hell, that our loved ones and our grandkids and our siblings and our parents are leaving this world without Jesus. And we have the cure. We have what they need. Why can't we be more like this lady and less like the disciples? What would it take? Each of these messages, I've challenged you with something. The first one, I challenge you to memorize scripture. Last week, I challenged you to serve. If you don't have a place to serve, find a place to serve. Let us know. This week, I want to challenge you with something. Every Bible I own, I have names written in the front of it. Names of people that God's put on my heart that I'm praying for. Some of my Bibles, I have a long list of names, and I write those names, and God gives an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and I'll write a line through that name when they receive Christ, or I baptize them. I've got Kenny Mills in my Bible, and I got to baptize Kenny. He was Jeb's baseball coach when Jeb was a little bitty fella, and God just put Kenny on my heart. I wrote Kenny M right there, and when I baptized Kenny, I marked a line through Kenny's name. There's all kinds of names in my Bible of people that God's put on my heart. But listen, I'll be honest with you. There's often times in my life I lose the urgency or I become distracted. Can I challenge us in this? Let's not say I'll do it tomorrow. I want us to end the day praying over some names. I want you to begin praying and maybe write them in the front page of your Bible and maybe two or three people that you can begin praying for. In fact, at the invitation, why wouldn't we come and kneel here and say, God, I need you to give me a divine moment with whoever. I need this week an opportunity where I realize that you have orchestrated this meeting and I want to be able to share with them the hope of Jesus. Give me an opportunity and let's begin praying that God would use us. Let's not wait till tomorrow. Amen. Let's start praying today. Let's bow our heads together, church. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. God, I pray, Father, that we would have a burden for those who don't know you, those that we love, those who are our neighbors. God, I pray, Lord, that in this moment you would use this time, God, to draw our hearts to you. God, I pray over these names. God, every name that has been placed in the mind of every person that sits in this building, God, regardless of how old they are, God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a name. And Lord, to follow that name with an opportunity to share the gospel. God, let it never be thought that it's the responsibility of an hired individual here at First Baptist Houghton to do evangelism on behalf of this church. God, it's all of our responsibility. God, use us like you did this woman. Let us bring people to Jesus. God, we give you this time. Move in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.